live in a world of Google Maps and of sat-nav, and we very rarely get so hopelessly lost that you got to put the window down and actually speak to someone and say, can you give me directions? Not that we were ever humble enough to do that. Pride always got the better of us. We'd rather drive around for 4 hours to find where we were looking for than actually have to ask someone for directions. There's nothing more humiliating. But we're probably less likely to get hopelessly lost if we have a phone with us now, or if we have satellite navigation that we can kind of redirect us to the place that we need to go. But we do still get lost from time to time. Even the lead car on Belfast Marathon last week went the wrong way. Like, the lead car went the wrong way. As a participant in that event, I was definitely aware that there was always going to be people in front of me, so I wasn't that worried about the route. I'm thinking, oh, well, there will be people to follow, but I wasn't prepared for the lead car going the wrong way. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all know what it is to be lost, to be astray, to be out of kilter with the way things should be. We know what it's like to feel distance from where we should be. And Jesus is speaking to people who know what it is to be lost, who are directionless. When I was a student, I went to the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, and I was a counselor at an American youth camp. And part of that camp was you took kids on trips during the summertime, and I took a group of teenagers, young teenagers, on a bike trail. The big yellow school bus came, you know, like you see in The Simpsons and the American movies, came, picked us up from the campsite, brought me to the bike hire shop, and I was a total foreigner, a stranger, didn't know the area at all. I had a physical, actual paper map, that's how long ago it was, and that we had to go on this bike trail. So these kids are following me, and they're in my care, and we got a little bit lost, and the thing that alerted me to the fact that I was lost was the oncoming traffic, because not only was I lost, but I was on the wrong side of the road. I'm like, okay, boys and girls, let's just calmly get off our bikes and we'll cross to the other side of the road and go the right way that we're supposed to be going. I was totally lost, and I was leading the people that I was responsible for in the wrong direction and the wrong way. You'll be glad to know that we did eventually make it to the bike trail, and nobody was seriously injured. We're directionless. We're lost. I led the people that I was responsible for into danger, and I'm like, hey, it's all part of the adventure, guys. Come on. It's okay. Don't tell your parents. And we know what it is to feel like, what's going on here? And Jesus speaks to people who are anxious, who are afraid, who are directionless. And he identifies himself as a shepherd who leads. As a shepherd who leads a flock. In John chapter 10, he talks about the kind of leadership that he provides for sheep. He uses an analogy, a picture from everyday language that the people that he's speaking to would be familiar with. And he says that he will not lead the people astray, that they shouldn't be anxious or afraid. He says, I have come that they may have life, and life in all its fullness. John chapter 10, verse 10. The shepherd leads his people to a full life. I wonder if you were to take a TV crew to the streets of Belfast and ask passers-by, what do you think it means to be a Christian? What is a Christian? What is a follower of Jesus? Just asking random passers-by. How many people would respond by saying, oh, Christians, they're the guys who have the fullest possible life available to them. They're the ones who are most hopeful in society because they know that nothing can separate them from the full life that is available. Christians are the ones who are least anxious, least uptight. They're relaxed. They're fun to be around. Oh yeah, those Christians, I just can't wait to be with them because they're brimming with hope because they have a relationship with Jesus who promises, guarantees life in all its fullness. I'm not sure many people would respond that way about me, let alone Christians in general. You see, we live in a culture that has a gazillions of options available to it, choice after choice after choice. And it's making us, are you noticing this? That the choices are actually paralyzing us. Instead of having loads of freedom, because there are so many choices, we're really commitment shy because we stick at this for a while and then we think, oh, it's better over there. And we go and do the other thing. And then, oh, what's happened over there? And we can't commit to stuff because we're looking over our shoulder all the time. You ever try and run an event and get people to decide that they're going to come to it? Because they're like, well, no, I'll let you know, 30 minutes beforehand that I'm going to be there, or actually commit to it and then 30 minutes beforehand say, well, I can't go actually because I got a better offer. We live in a culture that is paralyzed by the options available to it because we have a fear of missing out. FOMO is an actual thing. Fear of missing out. People are anxious about missing out, and it doesn't just affect the world out there, it affects the world in here. We see it as we try and get people to commit to stuff and sign up to stuff, and we're frustrated at times because there are so many choices. We are the Netflix generation with choice before us on a screen and a remote control that makes us feel like, well, I'm in control and I can stop and start and pick and choose, and I want the things on my plate to be the things that I have chosen. So if somebody puts peas on my plate, then, I didn't ask for peas. Can you send that plate back? Or I didn't ask for sauce, and we start to get frustrated when stuff arrives on our plate or in our life that we didn't request. And it mightn't be something as minimal as peas. It could be something more serious, couldn't it? Stuff arrives in our life that we didn't request. I didn't expect this illness. I didn't expect this grief. I didn't expect this divorce. I didn't expect this financial struggle. I didn't expect these difficulties in work. Didn't expect this relational tension. I didn't request that, but hey, it's on my plate and I've got to deal with it. What do we do with all the choices that we've got? Brett McCracken, who wrote a short blog about the kind of choices that we experience, said this: when everything is at our disposal, on our timeline and to our liking, we naturally experience stress under the weight of this freedom and fear of missing out. Will we make the wrong choice? Of the 15 shows your friends have talked about on social media, which one should you watch? These questions can be debilitating, adding to the existing anxiety we feel in a world of choice overload. You see how liberating it is to follow Jesus and to know Jesus, who says, I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. Therefore, if you have Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, what is guaranteed to you, no matter what, is life in all its fullness. No matter what else comes your way, no matter what else is on your plate, Jesus says, the reason I'm here is to give you life in all its fullness. And nothing can take that away from you if you have a relationship with me. You can miss out on what everyone else says is essential. As long as you have me, then life in all its fullness is available to you. Is not only available to you, is guaranteed to you, promised to you. You can miss out on what everyone else says is essential because Jesus is your good shepherd and he's leading you to fullness. The future for you, if you are a Christian, is abundance. First John chapter 5 and verse 12 says, he who has the Son has life. 1 John chapter 5 verse 12. He who has the Son has life. The rest of that verse, he who does not have the Son does not have life. Can't make it any more plain than that. Life is found in Jesus. If you have Jesus, then you have life. If you do not have Jesus, then you do not have life. Fullness in him, emptiness without him. That's the options. And so if you're familiar with the Bible and you read that Jesus is the good shepherd, it should trigger some kind of memory in your mind from earlier on in Scripture when there's talk of a shepherd. Like when you click on a hyperlink, you know, when it takes you to another page, if it's highlighted in blue and you click and it's like, oh, that this is a link. Well, when you read good shepherd in John chapter 10, it's almost like you click a link and it takes you back to 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You think, oh, this is who David was singing about. This is the guy that David was promising. This is the one he was rejoicing in. Jesus is Lord. He's the good shepherd. He's different to the leaders that Israel have experienced in the past. Yes, of course, there were standout guys like Moses who led the people, but even he sinned. Even he was a murderer. Good guys like David, who was a man after God's own heart and a shepherd and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, really good, but he was an adulterer and he arranged for the murder of another man. He wasn't perfect. And Ezekiel, the prophet who represented God to the people and 593 BC, about 600 years before Christ came, speaks to God's people and says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And Jesus is a direct contrast to these shepherds, the bad shepherds of Israel in the past. And now Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. So we had the bad shepherds in the Old Testament, right? I didn't think I was that good anyway. Let's move on. Right? The bad ones. And then we have the good shepherd. And it's really striking. This is not, hey, isn't that a cute little parallel? Isn't that, why wasn't that just like kind of quirky? This is deliberate. This is totally deliberate. The Bible fits together. This is intentional so that we see that Jesus is in stark contrast to everyone who ever lived. He's unique. There's no one like him. And so the bad shepherds, they mistreated the sheep for their own ends. They're like, how many lamb casseroles can I get out of you guys? How many woolly jumpers? They're like, this is a great flock for my benefit. I'm going to slaughter you and enjoy the benefit. You're going to spill your blood and I'm going to enjoy it. Lamb Rogan Josh. Or whatever. They're just like, you die and I benefit. What happens with Christ? What happens with Jesus? He dies. He dies so that the flock benefit. No one takes my life from me. I'm not the victim of some tragedy. I didn't stumble into some, dangerous place and end up in the wrong hands and like, oh, isn't it terrible what happened to Jesus? No one takes my life from me. Even in death, I am ultimately in control. I have authority to lay my life down and authority to pick it up again because in John chapter 11, we're going to read, aren't we? I am the resurrection and the life. That's my identity. I can raise myself. I am the resurrection and the life. I lay my life down. I pick it up again. Jesus participates in his own resurrection because he is the resurrection. I don't even know how to get my head around that. And ultimately, I just need to worship him. He lays his life down for the sheep. He's not mistreating God's flock for his own ends. He is mistreated for the benefit of the flock. Look at the cross. That's how committed Jesus is to leading you. That's how committed he is to your good. So what is it that's causing you anxiety tonight? What is it that you're fearful of? What is it that's got you with the fear of missing out? Who are you comparing yourself with? Measuring your distance with? J.D. Greer, in a book about the Holy Spirit called Jesus Continued, which is a brilliant book. I strongly recommend that you get a copy and read it. I find it so encouraging. It's called Jesus Continued because it's about the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And J.D. Greer says, we have an uber competent and endlessly compassionate shepherd who has promised to get us where we need to go, not because of our ability to follow him, but because of his commitment to lead us. This is not about your competency or my competency. This is not about how committed we are as Christians. This is not about us sitting here thinking, if only I did this more, if only I did that more, then Jesus would look after me better. This is about us confessing, I'm incompetent. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're all wanderers. We've all gotten lost. And our hope is not in our ability to follow Jesus. Our hope is in his ability to lead us. He's competent enough. His mercy is enough for your mess. His grace is enough for your guilt. He calls his own sheep by name, verse 4, and leads them out. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. If you're into highlighting verses in your Bible or underlining them or writing them out in notebooks or typing them into your phone, John 10, verse 4 would be a good one to write into your notebook, to type into your phone, to highlight, to get memorized in your head. How did I become a Christian? He calls his own sheep by name. Claire, follow me. Andy, follow me. Frank, come on. That's how we get in. He calls us by name. Nobody sneaks in by accident. Jesus deliberately says, Caitlin, follow me. If you are a Christian, Jesus knows your name. He walks ahead of you and says, I'm ahead. Come with me. And so it makes the future a lot less scary to know Jesus calls your name and says, I'm ahead of you. Jesus is present on Monday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday afternoon, whatever this week has in store for you. And I haven't a clue what this week has in store for you. But Jesus does. And he's ahead of you. He's present there in the difficult phone call, in the GP surgery, in the living room of your house. He's present. If you are a Christian, it's because Jesus called you by name. So nobody has any higher standing in the church. Nobody is here on merit. Nobody deserves to be here. We're all here because Jesus called our name. That's how we got in. He's saying, I'm ahead of you, and I'm leading you to fullness. Follow me. What does the week ahead got in store? I don't know, but ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, what awaits for every believer is fullness. He said, I'm the one that provides life. Life in all its fullness is found uniquely in Jesus and not in anyone else. So do not fear. No experience can diminish the life that Jesus offers you. Does that mean that your life is going to be plain sailing if you become a Christian? No. Doesn't mean that there'll be no difficulty, no tears, no pain, no hardship? No, there will be. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We've got to go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, it will be hard. It will be tough, but ultimately, fullness. And he's leading you to that. He's leading you there. The good shepherd leads you. The good shepherd leads me. And just also to let you know, the good shepherd loves you. That may seem really basic, really simple, obvious, but it's something that comes up so clearly from the passage. In the passage, John compares the good shepherd to some other characters that would be around the sheep, like the hired hand and thieves and robbers, but the good shepherd stands out because he loves the sheep. They belong to him. Jesus says, I'm no thief. I'm no robber. I go in through the main gate. I'm not trying to sneak in some other way. These are my sheep. They belong to me. He's up front. The sheep know his voice, and they follow it. He says he's not like a hired hand who does this for some kind of job. I'm not in this for the money. He said that the hired hand will run at the first sign of trouble. The hired hand will be out of there when there's difficulty because he's like, well, get another job. But Jesus says, the sheep belong to me. I'm personally invested in them. He has an emotional attachment with his flock, cares for you and me. He's not just in it to make money. Jesus said, I'm no hired hand. The people of Israel are my flock. They belong to me. I love it in verse 16 when Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. So unless you're an ethnic Jew from Israel, then verse 16 means Jesus had you in mind. Because we're not in that sheep pen. We're not in the flock of ethnic Israel from Jerusalem or from Israel. We're outside of that. And so your name is in here. He's got you in mind. In verse 16, I've got other sheep. Phil, come and follow me. Amy, come and follow me. He's got you and I in mind. It's incredible. He loves us and he has us in mind. There will be one flock, not different categories, one flock, one shepherd, and he has the nations in mind. And I think when we think of the nations, we typically think of people far away, but we don't think of Ravelston Crescent and the Beverly Road and Ballyduff and May Street. But he has us in mind. He's thinking of the Carnview Road. He's calling people to follow him from the Newton Abbey area with Northern Irish accents. When he's thinking of the nations, there will be people worshiping him with Northern Irish accents. Let's not exclude ourselves from this, but let's not put ourselves at the center of the story and say it's only us. Because there will be all sorts of accents, and the kingdom of God is multicolored, multiracial, multilingual. But there is one flock and one shepherd. In Genesis 12, when God makes the promise to Abram that all nations on the earth will be blessed through you, that he will be the father of many nations. He's got us in mind. God's promise is fulfilled through Christ. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, they too will listen to my voice. John 10:16. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I think this is really insightful as we think about mission. They too will listen to my voice. What should we be about? What should we be about in the city center in May Street? What should we be about in Ballyduff? What should we be about in our Alpha courses? What should we be about in our CAP visitation? What should we be about in pastoral care and in youth ministry? It should be about the voice of Jesus. The people will listen as Jesus calls their name in their circumstances to follow him. This gives us confidence in mission. If Jesus says they will listen to his voice, then they'll listen to his voice. And so we want to get the word out. Because we sometimes sing, don't we? I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but you're a good, good father. And in the world out there, people have 1,000 stories in their head of what God is like. And we have an opportunity to share through the message of Christ what God is like. Anyone who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. And so we want people to encounter him. This is also really helpful as we find it hard to obey Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's difficult, isn't it? The cost of discipleship is really hard. Jesus says hard things to you and I that are challenging. And we think, oh, really? I've got to forgive him? Are you kidding me? I've got to bear with this person and remain with them rather than just flee when it would be easier. I've got to pray for our political leaders, kind of not just mock them and make fun of them when everyone else is doing it. And you're calling me to pray for them. I've got to give of my resources to others rather than just spend them and turn them in on myself. I've got to speak well of people even though I've got the opportunity to gossip about them. I've got to be different at the school gate when the chat's going on about what the teacher did or didn't do. I've got to respond differently in the WhatsApp group when the gossip's flying around. But I've got so many funny things I could say about that person. I've got so many ways I could bring them down. And it's challenging and costly. And maybe God's calling you to show love to someone who you find it difficult to love. Or maybe God's nudging you in a direction and you're thinking, oh, if I do this, it will interrupt my life. It will disrupt my plans. It would be much better if I could just get on with my own thing. And God, would you just stop meddling with my life? Maybe God's putting his finger on something that he wants to change in you. And you find it costly and hard and difficult. And you just think, oh, God, get away from me. You got to remind yourself that he loves you and he's leading you to abundance. He's leading you to fullness. We drift into a wrong view of God when we detach ourselves from Scripture. Remember in a film, someone describing God as a mean kid with a magnifying glass? You know, like how you can just like inflict pain, just kind of get that light directly and you can burn through paper or even get it onto someone's skin in your classroom and like all of a sudden they're feeling like the burn. Like God is somehow vindictive or manipulative or horrible. But he loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. We need to remember that as the obedience that he invites us to and calls us to is costly. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that appears to be right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that appears right to me, but what awaits me is death if I follow my own desires. What awaits is death. Jesus is leading us to abundance. Jesus is leading us to fullness. That's what he has in store for you. He loves you. He loves you, and he's leading you to fullness. Let this minister to every temptation that you've got right now. Whatever area of temptation is weighing down on you, you think, oh, can I just give in and do it my own way? Why does the Bible say no to this? Why does Christ say no to this? Why am I warned against this attitude, behavior, or action? The shepherd loves you so much that he laid down his life. He laid it down so that you might have life. He took your sins and sorrows and made them his very own. And so when God is calling you to an action that you find costly or difficult or inconvenient, remember, there's a way that seems to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And Jesus is leading you to life in all its fullness. Lean into the purposes of God. Trust him. Obey him, even though it's costly. The shepherd loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. He endured death so that you could enjoy life. That's the message of the gospel. He endured death so that you could enjoy life. And life eternal is what awaits for you, everlasting life that by definition can never be taken away from you, otherwise it wouldn't be eternal. Everlasting life is what is available to you only, solely, uniquely in the person of Jesus Christ, not in anyone else. Nobody else offers this. Salvation is found in one name. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is clear that yes, the nations will come to experience eternal life. Yes, the nations will be in heaven with God, but they'll only get there through one gate. There is one shepherd. There is one flock. There is one Savior. There is one way to be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. In him is life and all its fullness. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. A relationship with Jesus enables us to endure all things. What? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes, even there. Even there, the good shepherd leads us and guides us. That's why David could sing, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Good Shepherd is leading you to fullness, and he loves you. He is the resurrection and the life. We get to participate in life eternal as a result of the power and strength that comes to us through a relationship with Jesus. I hope that tonight that you are encouraged as you see this in the scriptures for yourself, that the simplicity of it strengthens you and enables you maybe to go away and read John chapter 10 for yourself this week, and to let these words speak to you as a lost person thinking, what am I going to do? What is the way forward? Other people are way ahead of me. I've got this fear of missing out because I'm not doing what so-and-so is doing, and I didn't have the experiences that they had. And I feel like I'm lagging behind here. I feel like I've made mistakes that have put me off track. I feel I've missed my chance. I feel that they're flying ahead and I'm not. Stop comparing yourself with other people. The competency of the shepherd will get you where you need to go because he is a great leader, not because you're a great follower. It's not about you. It's about him, and he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. I'm going to take a moment just to pray, and then the band are going to come and lead us in songs of response. Let's just take a moment to be still. We'll close our eyes and bow our heads. Just first of all, why don't you think about that word lead? Lead. Shepherd is your leader. Could it be that the call of God upon your life tonight is just to relax a wee bit? Could it be that the leadership of Jesus Christ is what you most need to know in these moments? The call of God is chill out. He is competent. That's what we know. He is competent. Even though you are incompetent, he is competent. And his competency is more than enough for you. This is not about you. This is about the leadership of the Good Shepherd. Maybe you just need to know that leadership in your life tonight. Maybe you need to be liberated. Maybe you need to be liberated from the fear of missing out because you've got a really good shepherd and all that awaits you is fullness. May you know by the power of the Holy Spirit the leadership of the Good Shepherd. The second final word is love. Maybe you need to know the love of the Good Shepherd this evening. Possible that you need to come to know that love for the first time. You've been hedging your bets. You've been wondering if I can just have a foot in both camps here and I'll be okay. Maybe you need to know that he who has the Son has life and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Maybe you need to know the love of Jesus. He took your sins and your sorrows and made them his very own. He took your sin to the cross. He took your name to the cross. He loves you. The cost of discipleship will be worth it. Surrender fully to him. Maybe there's some point of obedience that God's calling you to and you're thinking, no, God, not that. Let me keep that. Don't start meddling with that. Don't open that door. And maybe tonight you just need to let him in. Surrender fully to him today and let him love you in your present condition because love's so amazing, so divine. Demands our soul, our life, our all.